Good early morning, church. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 35, as we walk through the book of Matthew, verse by verse, to give us a better understanding of the things that Christ tells not only his disciples, but he's teaching us too. Remember that we've said chapter 24 is probably one of the most debated chapter 24 and 25, Matthew, in all scripture. And today's topic, in today's message, these verses are probably the most difficult for us to grasp. And there's no biblical scholars that 100% agree upon any of this. So as we walk through this, there's several things that we have to remember. Who's Jesus teaching there on the Mount of Olives? In this Olivet Discord, he's teaching his disciples. This is Wednesday, on 2 days before he will be crucified. They just left out of the temple. The disciples asked him 3 questions because they were admiring the temple in its great grandeur and beauty. And they were wanting Jesus to see it and admire it. Jesus says there's not one stone that will be left on top of each other here. Man, now they begin to ask questions, what, when, and where, you know? And Jesus has been asking and answering this. And today, in verses 29 through 35, we get to where this Jesus is giving them some understanding about his judgment coming upon the Jewish people for rejecting him as Messiah. But many, many today are looking at this passage as something that's futuristic. Now, prophecy sometimes has an immediate or near fulfillment, and sometimes it gives a foreshadowing for something down the road. But we have to approach this text in the context that it's written to the group that he's addressing this to, answering their questions. And it's there in this immediate context that we have to look at these verses of Scripture. One of the things that we've learned as we walk through the book of Revelation here, before we moved into the new building, we were still on Main Street. We finished it up when we got here, was that many times when a writer uses apocalyptic literature or figurative speech, we oftentimes, we want to jump on it and look at it by the newspaper of today. No, you don't interpret God's word. You don't interpret God's word with the newspaper. You interpret God's word with God's word. You want to understand things in the New Testament, you need to look at the Old Testament. Because God's word is God's word, and it will give us all that we need to know. Maybe not everything we want to know, but it gives us all that we need to know. So here in Matthew 24, Jesus is there on the Mount of Olives, kind of get the scene, and he's been telling them about the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem, and life will change for them. He told them, listen, when you hear about the abomination there of desolation, in other words, something's going to happen here, and it's an abomination to God at the temple. The temple will be destroyed. When you hear about these things, don't go. When you see the Roman army, you run. Don't come here for safety in Jerusalem. You run to the mountains. You run away to the others. And Jesus gives us these instructions because it was so counterintuitive. Back in their day, when you saw an approaching army or an invading army, you run to the city with the walls. Well, Jerusalem had walls 150 feet high. That would be the ideal place to be. But he said, no, don't go there. Go to the mountains, because the army has difficulty getting in the mountains. There are many caves there for you to live in, to abide in, till the invading army has left. So now he gives further understanding about his judgment coming upon Jerusalem, upon this generation of Jewish people who rejected him as Messiah. We've read that week after week, it seems that he had interactions with the Pharisees and they were rejecting him. And even there in the temple, we read for several Sundays, and he was teaching and lessening these interactions he was having with the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees. Now Jesus uses some figurative language to help us understand. And the disciples got it back in those days. But today, we have to work a little bit to help understand some of this. So beginning reading in verse 29 through verse 35. Jesus says, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days." What tribulation? The tribulation that's going on inside of Jerusalem, because Titus, the Roman general, had closed the gate, and those who were there left inside of Jerusalem couldn't escape. There was no food going in. It was mass hysteria. "So immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Let us pray together. Father God, as we look in your word, bring clarity of understanding to us. God, let us not read into the passage what we have been taught, what we think, what we believe, but God, let us just read out of it and grow from that. Allow your word to speak to us this morning, and may our hearts be open to that. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see this is probably one of the most difficult portions of Scripture, because Jesus is using some apocalyptic figures, some literature here. He's speaking in figurative speech. He uses metaphors here for some things about destruction and about judgment and the urgency and spreading the gospel and the urgency to flee from Jerusalem, flee to the mountain. He's using a lot of, figurative language for us to understand. So last week, we discovered the insights of the tribulation that must take place before the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple there in 70 AD. Verse 29 says, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Now, most of us, when we read that, we're thinking of the return of Christ. But who is the audience that he's speaking to? He had not even gone to the cross and died yet. Is he speaking of something in their generation, or is he speaking something of 2,000 years later? Who was his audience? The disciples. He had just told them about the fall of the temple in Jerusalem and told them where to flee and how to get away and not to go to the city. So the war with Rome lasted from 66 AD to 70 AD. So General Titus and his Roman legions closed the gate on Jerusalem and would not let anyone out. And they put a siege on the city for 5 months, from the month of April all the way through the month of August in 70 AD. Now, we have to grasp something here. This was during Passover in 70 AD. So the population of Jerusalem was very swollen. We said a few weeks back when Jesus was there at Passover, it was about 2.5 million people there. And we don't know if there was some fall off, but there was at least 1.1 million people inside of Jerusalem, because that's how many the Roman army killed inside the walls of Jerusalem. So at the end of the Passover, the Roman army wouldn't let the people out. And what would happen if no food is going into the city? People begin to starve to death. Skirmishes among the Jewish people began to break out. There was another group, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These were called the Zealots. And they were very aggressive in their approach to overthrow the Roman army. Matter of fact, they began to fight against the other Jewish people who may have talked about surrender. Matter of fact, they took over the temple for a given period of time and made it a military headquarters inside of Jerusalem. So there were many deaths, cannibalism, betrayal among the people. The scene was horrific. It truly was a great tribulation inside the walls of Jerusalem, because the Roman army wouldn't let anyone escape. It was horrible. Decaying corpses everywhere. Scripture says, but immediately after the tribulation. So the Jesus is telling them about all these things that you hear about that's going on inside the walls of Jerusalem. Immediately after that. In other words, at once, directly. What happens at once after the tribulation? Jesus uses these metaphors now, consistent with the pattern of Old Testament prophets, to express the mighty judgment of God. So what we need to see here, the way Jesus is prophesying, he's using a same pattern that Old Testament prophets used also. It's not something new Jesus came up with. We don't have to look at it literally. He's using metaphors as Old Testament prophets did. What did he say? He said the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So Jesus is describing divine judgment upon these unbelieving Jews. It draws on Old Testament apocalyptic text, where cosmic distress was described to identify God's righteous judgment on sinners. How do you say that, Brother Kevin? Well, over in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9 and 10. Isaiah 13, verse 9 and 10. Here the prophet Isaiah is prophesying against Babylon. It says, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil. That's Isaiah against Babylon in the Old Testament. Isaiah 34, verse 4 says, and all the hosts of heaven will wear away, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts will also wither away, as a leaf withers on the vine, or as one withers from the fig tree. So, Brother Kevin, what are you reading these Old Testament? Because we understand what Jesus is saying is a similar pattern to what Old Testament prophets said. They often use the celestial, the cosmos, to help us understand the righteous judgment of God upon a nation. What's Jesus doing? The same thing. He's using this cosmic metaphors for God's judgment on Jerusalem and the Jewish people of that generation. Matter of fact, the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 32, verse 7 and 8. This is Ezekiel prophesying against the nation of Egypt. It says, "And when I extinguish you, I will cover the heavens and darken the stars. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon will not give its light. All the shining lights in the heavens I will darken over you and will set darkness over your land, declares the Lord." So Jesus is using the same pattern. Joel chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Judgment against Judah and Jerusalem. The prophet Joel says, "Before them the earth quakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. The Lord utters the voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome. Who can endure it?" So here Jesus is, so we don't read anything to it. We try to understand what's Jesus telling his disciples there on the Mount of Olives, something they were very familiar with, God's judgment. Because these guys were familiar with the Old Testament far better than we are. And they understood that when a prophet declared the cosmos and started using the sun is dark and the moon will not give its light and the stars will be falling, all this cosmic disruption, that prophet was referring to God's righteous judgment on sin of a nation or of a people. And Jesus is doing the same thing. They commonly use this in the Old Testament, depicting the judgment against the enemies of Israel, but also sometimes against Israel. Jesus uses this figurative language here, dealing with the Jews in Jerusalem. Listen to other passages. I'll just read them out very quickly to you. I won't read the whole passage. I'll just give them to you. This figurative language is also used against Babylon in Isaiah 13, against Egypt in Isaiah 19, against Tyre in Isaiah 23, against Edom in Isaiah 34, against Nineveh in Nahum 1, against Israel in Amos 8, against Judah in Jeremiah 4. We can't overlook. We want to understand the New Testament. We have to go to the Old Testament because it gives us so much insight about what the New Testament is declaring for us. We just can't read. We can't read into it. We have to allow the text to speak to us. Verse 30. So now we begin to understand that Jesus is using Old Testament figurative language, these metaphors about God's judgment being poured out on who? The Jews of that generation in 70 AD and the temple that these disciples admired so much. Verse 30. "And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." So here, Jesus is declaring the judgment on Jerusalem, upon the Jewish temple, and their heresy, because these Jews were using the temple not to worship God, but as a money-making thing on the back of the people's backs of Jerusalem. So Jesus is leaving no doubt that divine judgment is executed by who? By him. by him. So we see in the first two chapters of Ezekiel something now. Just kind of help us understand here. There's no biblical scholars that all agree upon what is the sign of Christ in the sky. You can't find them any that would say 100% sure this is what it is. But there's several unique things we need to get from this. There in the first couple of chapters of Ezekiel, Ezekiel describes a very bizarre sounding description of a wheel within a wheel. What Ezekiel was describing is this wheel within a wheel was the mobile chariot bringing God's judgment from place to place to place to place. It was God's throne that Ezekiel was seeing in a vision, the wheel within a wheel going from place to place to place, the nations that God brought judgment upon. Figurative language. It was that mobile throne of God that resembled a chariot where God would bring judgment on a nation. And Jesus uses the same language to warn of the destruction of a nation. Verse 30 says, "And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky." We don't know exactly what that is. But listen to the Jewish historian Josephus. A couple of things that were going on during that period of time may shed a little light on for us. Maybe not, but here they are. Several unique things that we can consider as signs in the sky. So these things happened between 60 AD and 70 AD, one of which was a blazing comet that appeared in the sky over the ancient Near East. Now we have to understand that the people of that day were very superstitious about comets, about cosmic events that went on. So here it is, a comet appears around 60 AD. Who's in charge of the Roman Empire? Emperor Nero. He was a madman. He murdered Christians. He murdered Paul, the apostle, and even Peter, and countless other Christians. So Nero knew about this comet. And he had some soothsayers, some of his magicians there, that interpreted this comet as being a sign of a change in leadership. It meant a radical upheaval and replacement of a king. So Nero, being a madman, and his soothsayers, his wise men, telling him that comet meant there was going to be a change in king. Well, he's the king. Nero, in his craziness, had all of his progeny, all of his descendants murdered. So there would be no one that would take his place. And then in 66 AD, Halley's Comet appeared in the Near East, right over Rome. He went crazy and he actually committed suicide because he took it as a sign that was his end. So that was something that was quite different. Something out of the ordinary. Nero was killing Christians. Could we take it that the sign of Christ was that Nero's death? A sign in the sky, a comet? We don't know. But it's very interesting. And Josephus was a captive of Jewish. He was a Jewish historian, but he's a captive of Roman general Titus there. And he had eyewitnesses that had spoke to him about something else unique that happened. And I'll read to you what Josephus wrote. He said a certain prodigious and incredible phenomena appeared. I suppose the account of it would seem to be a fable were not the events that followed it of so considerable a nature as to deserve such signals. For before the sun setting, chariots and troops of soldiers in their armor were seen running among the clouds. Moreover, at the feast, which we call Pentecost, as the priests were going in by night into the temple, they said, in the first place, they felt a quaking and heard a great noise. Josephus wrote this about what was going on in this occurrence that happened in 66 AD, right before the invasion of the Roman army into Israel. Was that the sign of Christ? Because we can take these soldiers that these people saw, these eyewitnesses saw in chariots, as meaning angels. And was God pulling back his protective power over Jerusalem so that the Roman army may go in and invade and destroy? There's several things. So what we need to gather is simply this, is that the easiest way to understand all of these things in this figurative language is that Jesus said about the destruction of the temple and the desolation of Jerusalem was done in the 40-year period of the generation of the disciples. It was done then. That's the easiest way till we begin to understand all the figurative language. It is to say that what Jesus said happened in the generation of those guys on that Mount of Olives that he was talking to and giving insight to. In the generation of those Jews in that temple that he just walked out of. Verse 30 also says, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Listen, Christ uses that same figurative style here also. The plain meaning of Jesus' words is that the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple would be such a remarkable instance of divine vengeance that Christ's power and glory would be evident, and that all the Jewish tribes should mourn. Could you imagine all the Jewish people, not only in Jerusalem, but the rest of Israel, because they made pilgrimages down to the temple for Passover time? It was really the hub of the whole Jewish faith. That's where things took place. That's where the sacrifices once a year took place. And now it's destroyed. All these Jewish tribes would mourn of such a great loss. So the figurative expression coming in the clouds of heaven signifies God's interposing and irresistibility to execute vengeance on the wicked generation. Jesus is telling these disciples, listen, God's wrath is coming down on these guys because they rejected their own Messiah that God sent to them in this generation. So he uses this language to help them understand it will be something that, like what you have read about in the Old Testament, what you have read about in the prophets. Verse 31. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one side of the sky to the other. There was some gospel spreading, gospel preaching going on before the destruction of Jerusalem, before the destruction of the temple. That's when Paul and Peter, these disciples, were actually proclaiming the gospel. Remember, it was right after when the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples, those 120 that were gathered together, and they began to talk and speak in the different languages of the people that were there. This is right after, not long after the crucifixion and resurrection. So there was this 70-year period of the gospel message being preached and proclaimed. Yet, the church was only thought of as a small sect inside of Judaism. In other words, the Jewish leadership still had a lot of pressure, still had a hand on the church at that time, still had a lot of pressure going on. They faced a lot of accusations and a lot of persecution by the Jews. Yet, with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple system, believers fled to the mountains and to other cities and the nations eventually. In verse 31 says, he said, I will send forth his angels, and he will send forth his angels. We have to understand something about angels there. Angels in the Greek is angleso, simply meaning messenger. So he's not talking about spiritual beings here. He's actually talking about preachers. He's talking about messengers of the gospel going out. How do we know that? Well, over in the book of James and over in the book of Revelation, when Jesus addresses the seven churches of Asia Minor, he starts it out to the angel of. He's talking to the pastor of that church, the messenger of that church. So we have to understand that when Jesus is speaking here, he's speaking of those messengers going out proclaiming the gospel message of Christ, salvation in Christ alone. There was warning about sin. There was a call for repentance and a call to believe upon Christ, and that Christ was returning for his church. The gospel message going out. Verse 31 says, with a great trumpet. That's the gospel message going out proclaiming Christ. Great trumpet sound. What was he doing? Gathering his elect. His elect are those who respond to the message of Christ. The gospel is preached. The Holy Spirit makes the gospel effective in a person's life. They respond in faith and repentance. They're born again. The elect. From where? From all parts of the world. James, we have that compass. This is what he had in mind. When Jesus says from all parts, he's not talking about just in our little area here. Listen, the Jews were scattered throughout the world. And they are proclaiming now, these believers, reaching now into the Gentile world. That's us. And proclaiming the gospel message. And they are bringing the harvest of God into the family of God from all over, all places. These believers will come from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So the destruction of Jerusalem and destruction of the temple broke this bondage on the early church that was really containing them from going out with freedom. So with Jerusalem laid in ruins and the power and influence of Jewish religion laid in waste, the Christian church began to grow. It scattered, filled with the Holy Ghost of God, and with the freedom now, without the oppression from the Jewish temple, without the oppression from the Jewish people, And man, people, there was a great revival, and people were coming from all over. It's amazing that it took the destruction of the temple, destruction of Jerusalem, for the gospel message to go out to all nations. So in verse 31, angel there means messenger. We find that in James chapter 2, verse 25, but also to the Asian churches there in Revelation chapter 2 and on. So the preaching of the message of God, Christ Jesus there, is compared to the sound of a trumpet. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1 says, cry loudly, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, and declare to my people their transgression, and to the house of Jacob their sins. Oh, goodness. We are to sound the gospel of Jesus Christ like a trumpet. It is a message that is to awaken those who are asleep to come to Christ for salvation. Christian message of Christ spread, and many believed upon Christ as Savior during that period. And the success of the gospel was greatly influenced by the ruin of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. Jesus now says in verse 33, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When the branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near right at the door. Jesus is saying, listen, when you see all the things that I've just told you about, we've covered over the last couple of Sundays, when you see these things happening, when you see the abomination of desolation, in other words, when you see that thing that God considers an abomination, and you see the temple being laid desolate, you see Jerusalem being laid desolate, you know that his judgment is near on Jerusalem. Jesus declares that the signs which he is given to be a certain indicator of the time of his judgment on Jerusalem, just like a fig tree putting forth its leaves, indicates the summertime. Man, Jesus wanted his disciples to know that the judgment of Jerusalem and the fall of the temple were not that far off. How do we know that? Verse 34. He says, truly I say to you, this generation. What was a generation? It was a 40-year period. So within the next 40 years, guys, all these things I just told you will take place. See, we can't get around that. Jesus gave them a time frame. So we can't take all what verse 29 and 30 said and try to move it up into our future. Jesus said all these things is going to happen during your time. Your time. And sure enough, in AD 70, from AD 66 to AD 70, it happened. He declares all these things he's been spoken about will happen in their generation. His disciples, for their generation, he is preparing them for his departure and the challenges that are coming his way. They don't even know he's going to die on the cross in 2 days. They don't even know that. And he's preparing them not only for his departure, not only for his resurrection but his ascension, but they will be the leaders of the church going out with the gospel message. And they need to know it's going to be difficult. There's going to be some challenges. And you're going to have to do some things that are quite different than what you've been taught, so that the gospel will go forward and your lives for a while will be spared. Then Christ seals his words here in verse 35. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus is saying, what I've just told you is going to happen. There's no way around it. My words are solid. Listen, Jesus confirms his words. Man, they're set in history before they even became a reality. His prophecy in this text were established and they were fulfilled in 70 AD with the Roman army. Jesus says this, Isaiah says this, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 8. It says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forevermore. As we read something of this nature, we read it in the context it was written in Jesus addressing this group. Is it a foreshadowing of our time? It may be. If that's what you want to pull out and hold to, we can still go to the same church. But let's keep it in the context that it was written. Does prophecy sometimes give us a short-term fulfillment and a long-term fulfillment? Absolutely. Many times. But we must keep it in the context that it's written. Because our mind can go crazy in reaching, trying to read into this and pull out and pull this out and pull that out. Man, let's stick to God's word and the context that is written. And understand that whatever Jesus says will take place. And as believers, all we need to be looking forward to is his coming at any time, in any moment. Are you living a life that you're ready to meet Christ at any time, in any moment? Are you living a life that is pleasing to him? Because most of us are living for the cemetery. And we're thinking that's going to happen sometime later. So we just kind of flop through life. Yeah, the cemetery could happen at any time. But the coming of Christ could happen at any time also. Are you ready for the second return of Christ? Let's pray together. Father God, I pray that your people would be ready. God, I pray that your people would always be ready. Just as Jesus gave warning to these disciples of what would be happening, God, we see our world in a similar situation. Lord, we don't have to see try to put all these puzzle pieces together. You said that you were coming back like a thief in the night. And if we would be ready, we would be caught off guard. Lord, may your people be ready. May those who do not know you come to know, just believe, repent of their sin. May we live our lives with this anticipation of your return at any moment. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. I'll be here in the front.